assurances we can hold on to.
Well, that's really the title of the message this morning, Assurances to Hold On To. We all know, we are living in a difficult time. Both in what you see around us, what's happening in our country, and now with this COVID virus. And we could become discouraged and down and depressed over these things. That's why it's important and good for us to be together. Why we need this. And we must not and should not give this up that quick. Turning to 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, we're going to look at this morning. If I was to ask you, do you believe that you have eternal life now? Or is it just something still yet in the future? It's something nebulous thing out there in the universe somewhere. Something that you're waiting for. That you have expectation of? Or do you believe that you have, and I mean this emphatically, that you have eternal life now? That's something we often don't talk about in the church. We talk about so many other things. But we don't talk about eternal life here and now. But we should. It should be something that is on our minds. It should be something that is part of us. Yes, we look forward to seeing Him as the Scriptures say, because when we see Him, we will see Him as He is, and so we shall be like Him. Yes, we are looking forward to that. And it's so easy for people to believe, and unfortunately it is often given the connotation and the idea in the church that is all eternal life is about. And that's what we're waiting for. But we have eternal life now. That's an important doctrine. And it is caught in the Scriptures. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will have life. I came that they might have life abundantly. And we ignore that. I believe, to our peril, in these few verses that we have before us this morning, John takes up that subject. Now, he's also going to take up the subject of prayer, and we'll get to that as well, because this all has to do with those assurances that no matter what happens in life around us now, whatever may happen to us individually, corporately, church-wise, whatever it may happen in the world, these are things that we can grab onto, that we have assurances of. And that first assurance, brothers and sisters, is of eternal life. And if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you have eternal life. We have eternal life now. But I'm not talking about perseverance of the saints, or I'm not talking about eternal security either. But we do have the assurance of eternal life. Look at what John said, 1 John 5, verse 13. He said, "These things I have written," so that, now I'm going to read it literally how the Greek says. Well, first I'll read how American Standard says, then I'll let you know how the Greek reads there, how the actual sentence reads. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," that's Jesus, "so that," or in order that, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." You notice what John says there? He doesn't say it's something out there just after you die, when you die. That it's out some nebulous thing out there in the universe. John says, now, have it. Present tense. But now present tense means also continuous action. When he says, when John says, "These things I have written," the Apostle John is reminding his audience, his readers, and that would be us as well today, of what he has written previously. We have to keep that in mind. When he says, "These things," that signifies that. He says, "These things I have written." That is what is known, as an epistolary aorist in the Greek. So what John is saying there, what I've written to you in the chapters before this and these verses before that, that's what John is saying. That's what that signifies. And he is saying, I'm writing to Christian believers. And the clause that he uses here is deliberately emphatic. Now, in the Greek, the clause that comes after "these things I have written to you" comes last in the sentence. The clause after that. This is how it should read. "These things I have written to you in order that," or "so that," "in order that you may know you have eternal life, who believe in the Son of God." That's how it literally reads in the Greek. Do you get that? Think about it. He says, if you are a Christian, you have eternal life now. That's an excellent one. Brother Mike was mentioning to me earlier. What Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, verse 3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, so through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Isn't that what we tell people? Those of us who have baptized someone, immersed someone, is that when they are immersed, they are buried with Christ, and they are raised to what? They are raised to newness of life. Well, what is that life? That's that life abundantly. That is eternal life. The verb that Paul uses, I mean, excuse me, that John uses, when I'm talking about Paul, Romans 6, then we're back to John. But John, the word that John, verb that John uses for know there, is the verb oida. It means to know. It means to know through reflection. It means to know mentally. It means to know through study. But it also means to be assured that you have no doubts. Auda means assurance. It is suggested of an insurance. He said, you have, you know, you have, present tense, now, not sometime just in the future, but now you have it. And it continues on. It's an ongoing reality. I like how Brother Quentin Gill said this. He said, it is the inspired word, this. It is the inspired word which gives meaning to our experiences, and not vice versa. It's not our, in other words, it's not our experiences that gives meaning to the word. It's the inspired word which gives meaning to our experiences. That's why Paul said in Romans 10, faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Brother Gill said further, the inspired record, the inspired word, the inspired record contains all that is needed to assure the person who conforms to it that he or she has passed out of death into life. And we, when we become a Christian, that's what we do. We arise. We're buried with Christ. We arise from death to newness of life, to eternal life. You think about it. Do you see what that means, what eternal life is? When Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. What was he saying by that? When he said, I came that you might have life abundantly. What is that? Again, people have tendency to think, well, eternal life, well, that just means that, you know, I'm going to live eternally. And that's something that I'm waiting out there for. But what Jesus was getting at, And what the scriptures teach us, brothers and sisters, is that eternal life, it's a quality of life. And as Christians, we have it now. What John is saying. But you know what that also says? What that also teaches? That you and I, that we can know, that's what John is saying. You can know, we can know for a certainty that we have that life. And if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Christ, and you don't know that you have that certainty of eternal life, and that you have it now, and that you have that eternal life now, and that you're not certain of it, then brother, sister, we have a problem. Because the assurance of the word is that we have it now. And John said, who believe? Present participle. It expresses continuous. It goes on. It continues. Again, it's emphatic. What that also means, though, is that we must continue to believe. We must hold on to that assurance that that eternal life is ours now. So that's why John goes on these assurances that we are to hold on to, and now he talks about prayer. Do not divorce what John had said in verse 13 about eternal life, and that you have that now, with what he is now going to say. We must keep that in context. The assurance we also have that we hold on to, besides we have eternal life now, and that's an assurance, we also have the power of prayer. He says, this is the confidence. This is the certainty. This is the certitude. This is the confidence, the assurance, which we have before Him. Before who? Christ. Before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, God's will, He hears us. And if we know, boy, that word, the word oita again, outa, that's actually how it's pronounced, that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know, we have a certainty, we have assurance that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Now here indeed, brothers and sisters, is the blessing we have. An assurance we have. Why do we have that confidence? Through the power of prayer. Because we have eternal life. Because we have eternal life in Christ. That confidence, that is a result. You see, that confidence, that assurance, it's our connection with Christ. It is our connection with Christ Jesus and the Father that brings that about. And it leads to the power of prayer. But there are conditions to be met. John uses what we call the middle voice in the Greek. And the middle voice, when it's used in the Greek, means that the subject of the verb is pictured as acting for its own benefit. And John uses the present tense, what he says here. That if we ask, that if is not a thing of doubt, it's a certainty, it's an assurance. If we ask anything according to his will, and John uses the present middle voice, what that means is that we don't stop. We keep on asking for ourselves. That's what he's saying. We keep on asking for ourselves. That's the idea. It goes back to 1 John 3, 21 through 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, continue to ask, we receive from Him. Here's a condition. Because we keep His commandments, we are obedient and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. You see, that's why John said, these things I have written. He said, what I'm going to tell you now, I want you to reflect back upon what I had written to you earlier. Because it's in line with that. There's a continuing truth which is being set forth here. The condition is, we continually keep on asking, but it is according to His will. That's a qualification concerning how God listens to prayer. John says, hear us. This is favorable. Notice what he says here in verse 15. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request which we have asked from him. You see, that's also related to obedience. But notice what John says as well. Prayer must be in His name. Whose name? People would say, well, as long as you talk to God. But you know what John, who's John talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Prayer must be in Jesus' name. I'll never forget years ago when I was asked to preach at a coal festival. I'm preaching Southern Indiana. And that's preaching the coal festival. And I was told that when I prayed at the end, make sure I didn't mention Jesus' name. Don't end it in Jesus' name. I said, what? Mm-hmm. I said, excuse me? Well, you know, we might have other people in the audience who aren't Christians. We might have other people who belong to a different religious group. We don't want to offend them. And I told the Ministerial Association, well, you know, in that case, perhaps you don't want me to lead this. Because when I get at the end of my prayer, I'm going to say in Jesus' name. That's what the scriptures tell me.
He's got all the authority now.
And this was a Methodist minister that told me not to do that. He believed in reincarnation. What's that?
All authority and power of who?
Yeah. He said, they said, you can end it in God, or you can end it in amen or whatever you want, but do not say Jesus in His name. But you see what the scripture tells us? The scripture tells us that prayer is in His name. And it must be in His name. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that God does not hear the prayers of those who do not give it in His Son's name.
Oh, I don't want to submit to now, His authority.
What's that, Jeff?
Who don't want to submit to His authority.
That's what it is. And you see, people don't like to hear that and say, well, you can't say that. Lots of people pray. And yes, lots of people do. However, As Christians, we are to pray in His name. God hears the prayers of those who are in His Son.
The mediator.
Exactly.
Between you and the judge of all.
See, this is an important key here that's found in verse 15. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him in His name. The Lord God does not just listen to any prayer, nor does He just listen to any body. Now, I know many people would throw me on a rail or crucify me or what have you for saying that. But this is what the Scriptures teach. It is those who belong to His Son. Now, God does listen. God does listen to those who turn to Him in repentance before they come to His Son. That's what the Scriptures teach. But on an everyday, daily basis, God does not listen nor hear the prayers of those who just want to talk to Him.
Travel on.
Yeah. He hears them and will listen to them when they turn to Him. When they come to His Son. When they repent. When they have fulfilled His plan that God has set out, God listens to them. Otherwise, it is reserved for those who follow His Son. John uses the present indicative here. So he's saying this is another assurance we have. We keep on asking for ourselves. But now here's a new thought here. And this is that we can have confidence that God answers us as well. We have. In other words, we possess. Present tense. We already have. As Brother Gareth Reese brings out so well, John reminds his readers, that's us, John reminds his readers of this wonderful boon in order to encourage them to continue to be faithful to Jesus. And it is a wonderful boon. It's a wonderful insurance. But now we have the last one in verses 16 to 17. An insurance. And you know what that is? That is you and I. We have protection against occasional sin. And we can pray for other believers. We can pray for one another as far as sin is concerned. And if we see a brother or sister in sin, we can pray for them. And we can also pray for those who are outside of Christ. We can. And as I said, they can pray for themselves, yes. But they pray for themselves to return, to repent, and turn to God. John turns his attention now to praying for other believers. Brother Clinton Gill brought this out. He said, these verses create an insurmountable problem for those who say, these verses, verse 16, 17, who say that a child of God is not able to sin at all. So far as John, and indeed the other New Testament writers are concerned, Brother Gill says, there is a constant possibility and a danger that we will, in fact, sin. But it is not a contradiction to what John has said earlier. In fact, John says that this occurs, indeed occurs from time to time. Notice what John says here. Verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not to death, not leading to death, we're going to come back to this in a minute, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not to death, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, or there is a sin to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Then he said, all unrighteousness is sin. It's a missing of the mark. And there is a sin not to death. Not leading to death. So let's unpack that in for a minute here. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. This is in line with what John is saying here. Now, the verb that John uses here, sees, is what we call an aorist subjunctive. An aorist sees, an aorist subjunctive, what that denotes is that there is a specific occasion when a believer is actually caught in the act of committing a sin. That another brother or sister actually sees another one committing a sin. And John is saying, you pray for that believer. You pray for that brother or sister in Christ. He's encouraging them to do that. He's giving them an assurance to do that. These verses have been the subject of much debate. And misunderstanding. But I believe it need not be. It will just stick to context of what John is writing. And you see it in the context of having eternal life. Two questions are raised here in the text. What is the sin that leads to death? And two, when is it appropriate to pray for a fellow Christian who is committing sin? So we outline the first question. Death is used in three ways in the New Testament. There is physical death. There's the death, what is made out in Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and in John 5, 24, when Jesus said, there's the death of a person's spirit. There's physical death, and death of a person's spirit. But then the third death is the second death. And that's that eternal death. That's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. But in order to understand, there are many people who say that what John is talking about here is physical death. You know, like Ananias and Sapphira, and they come into sin and they die. That John is speaking about that. I do not believe so. It does not fit the context. Nor is it just spiritual death. We need to keep in mind eternal life. That eternal life and death in this passage correspond. Death then here is this. John says that as Christians we have eternal life. But now he says there is a sin which leads to death. That is a sin that a brother or sister, a Christian, can commit, which leads to the forfeit of eternal life. That is what is talked about in Revelation, the second death. That's what John is referring to. And what John means, it's just like what when you read what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. And what he said there, he said in and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, no, there is no indication here that that person is lost for eternity when it says that. It says that we, that another individual, what Paul is saying in Hebrews 6 is that another individual believer cannot renew them again to repentance. But Paul does not say in Hebrews 6, he is not saying that that believer cannot choose himself or herself to repent. He is saying no one can bring them to repentance again. They have to bring themselves to repentance. But what John is talking about, the sin that leads to death, and this is important to understand. He said, he shall ask, that's a, what we call a future indicative. He's saying there is a sin which leads to the forfeiture of eternal life as a Christian. It is a death that leads to ultimate spiritual death. So we break it down then. What's he talking about? In the context of what John is talking, remember the heretics, the Gnostics around him, what they were teaching. What John is saying that it is, what that is, death is, it is a repudiation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God as revealed by his Father. That's what he's talking about. If you look back at what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, and chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, that makes it clear. What John is saying here, he said, you can pray for that person if you want, but I'm not encouraging you to do so. Why doesn't he encourage, why does he not encourage them to do so? Because what he says, what he's saying through that is, you can pray if you want for that, but I don't encourage you to do so, because more than likely nothing's going to happen. In other words, God's not going to hear that. He's not going to listen to that, because the person has repudiated his Son, and thus they forfeited what they've had. What they have in him. So what does that mean? It means that a person can go, while they're living, can go from having eternal life to giving it up. And that, you put yourself in dire straits. But how you give that up is you tell God, I don't care. I'm going to live and do whatever I want, but I don't believe in your Son anymore. I don't believe why he came. And we've heard of others who have done that. Not too long ago, right? Some big name, quote-unquote, Christian celebrities. And that's what they are in dire straits of doing. They're going from eternal life back to spiritual death.
Oh, they don't want the reconciliation.
And unless corrected, one day that will become eternal death. And that's a dire situation. But John is not saying we can't pray for other believers. We can. He encouraged us to do so. It's like Brother Reese says, God does hear and answer prayer, but if we do pray for one who is sinning a sin unto death, that is the repudiation of God's Son, but you still want God. We should not be surprised when nothing happens. After all, not every sinner can be given life in answer to prayer. That is because there is, after all, a sin unto death. He said, prayer for those who have turned away from Jesus, the world's only Savior, is a pointless exercise. And I firmly believe that. As Brother Reese said, though we are confident God hears and answers prayer, we should not expect God's answer to our prayers to impinge on the sinner's freedom of will. The sinner's deliberate and obstinate will can and does make it impossible for God to act like the intercessor might like. That's what John is saying. But John is not saying that sin is not serious. He does. It's a missing of the mark. It's a violation of God's standard. But here then is a wide scope in which Christian intercession to God can be given for one another. And we can indeed help the one who's in danger because of sinning. But brothers and sisters, one who rejects and forfeits what they have in Christ, we cannot expect God to answer our prayer because of what that person is choosing to do. But John's given us so great assurances here. And number one is, we have eternal life.
Amen.
But we can choose. That's what John is trying to teach them. Is that one can choose to give that up. Is that something we'd want to give up?
Well, like you said, they went out from us, but they're not really of us.
He knows. He knows. Let's stand, let's have a word of prayer.
This would be good.
Dwelling in Beulah Land. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for the opportunity we have here. Lord, may we take these things to heart, Father. Indeed, to understand and to always remember that indeed we have the assurance of eternal life, that we have eternal life now, and that, Father, that we are ultimately looking for that time when we will see you, we will see your Son as he is, and so we will be like him. May we be looking forward to that, but may we carry our lives on as realizing that we have that eternal life now because of what we have in your Son, Jesus. If we realize, Father, though, that there is a sin that could lead to ultimate spiritual death, may we be wary of that, Father. May we encourage one another to stay faithful and firm in the faith. Be with us now, Lord, as we go to our homes, guide and direct us throughout the week. May we continue to put our lives in your hands and that of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.